Well, we return this morning to our continuing study of the book of Hebrews, so I'll ask you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. You probably have noticed that I've entitled this message, Quick Fix Spiritual Maturity is an Illusion. Quick Fix Spiritual Maturity is an Illusion. And I say that because I believe that each and every Christian struggles with that kind of mindset and desire in this life. I also believe that if a Christian can get a handle on and embrace how and what's behind God's process for spiritual maturity, then they will no longer try to convince themselves that spiritual maturity is a quick fix. We live in a quick fix world. It's the kind of world that we are in now in the information age. We love to have our food fast. We love to get rid of pain in the fastest possible way. We want to get in physical shape quickly. We desire our work day and our work week to be shorter. And we desire our spiritual maturity to come in a moment's time. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, we would like to take our Bibles and put them under our pillow at night and wake up like the Apostle Paul, or like the disciples, or any other spiritual giant that you might know. But in light of what we've learned already in Hebrews, and particularly what we learned last Lord's Day, we know that while we might live in the age when it's technologically possible to have your dinner in 30 seconds, when it comes to maturing in the walk of faith, when it comes to our Christian lives, when it comes to trusting God in all the moments of life, every minute that we are alive on this earth, when it comes to following Jesus Christ in thought and in word and in deed, when it comes to our Christian growth in faith, quick fix spiritual maturity is simply an illusion. It does not happen and it is not a reality. In fact, the writer of Hebrews has exhorted us to run the race before us with endurance. Endurance. Endurance is the exact opposite of quick fix. Endurance means long, arduous work. Endurance means continuing through difficulty and struggle to the end. Endurance means only stopping at the finish. And God will do nothing less than prepare us for that kind of endurance. Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. And it says this, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seems best to them, but He for good, that we may share His holiness. For all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, I hope you noticed as I was reading those verses for us that there is a repeated word in the text. It is used 8 different times, and it is one of the primary tools that God uses to ensure our endurance in the faith race. The word is discipline. Discipline. You and I, as Christians, need to endure. We need to continue trusting God in every moment of life. And we will do that, the writer of Hebrews says, when, as we learned last week, we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Remember verse 2? We are to fix our eyes on Christ. We are to consider Him, it says. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. That is to say that those who look away from Christ as they walk day by day in this Christian life, those who look away from Christ will not finish well. That's looking at it from the other side. If we take our eyes off Christ, we do not finish well. We stumble in the race. We grow weary and lose heart, it says in verse 3. That is exactly what was happening with some in the midst of this early church. They had begun to take their eyes off of Christ. They had begun to fix their mind's eye on the circumstance that was challenging them. And these people really were no different and are no different than many of us who are walking the Christian life, the walk of faith. If not all of us from one time or another, we're like this. When we first came to Christ by faith, we were fixated on Christ. Christ was everything to us. We couldn't remove our eyes from Christ. We couldn't stop talking about our new life in Christ. It was the joy of our life to go and to tell others about this new relationship we had with Christ. We couldn't wait to be with God's people. The doors of the church were open. We were there. I mean, we were knocking if it wasn't open because we just wanted to be with God's people. In fact, nothing in life is more important to us than getting to know God more when you are first saved. That's the heartbeat of who you are. You have this excitement about you, this fixation on Christ, and everything revolves around that. And then, as time goes on, oftentimes our Christian life begins to be assaulted by hardships, difficulties, struggles, trials. Some of our friends no longer want to be friends with us. Some of these people here in Hebrews were no longer welcomed in the old religious community that they once belonged. They had been tossed out. They had been ostracized. For us, relationships in the workplace begin to be strained because of Christ. Maybe you've even lost a job because you have embraced Christ. Oh, sure, they wouldn't tell you that's why you lost your job. But ultimately, things traced back to the fact that you're different now. Your fixation is on Jesus Christ. You want to tell others about Jesus Christ. Since you've come to Christ, bills seem to be harder to pay. Family gatherings are more difficult. There's domestic problems in your relationship because Christ is talked about. The newfound faith that you have, instead of guarding you from the common troubles of life, this newfound faith in Christ seems to have highlighted all those things. In fact, it seems to have brought trouble to your life with a greater and greater intensity. Sickness seems worse. Financial strains seem more frequent. Relationship strains are continuing, and the pain of life seems more acute than ever. And the net result of all of that is some become distracted in the faith race. For many Christians, as I have said, they think that spiritual maturity is a quick fix, something that will happen overnight. And so we say things like, listen, I began well, but I didn't expect this to happen. I mean, I had problems before I trusted Christ, but now it seems that everything's so much worse. I thought becoming a Christian would make life better, not worse. Well, this passage that we're in this morning is here to encourage us. It's here to encourage us out of that kind of thinking. It's here to help us keep our minds fixed on Christ so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. That's why the writer of Hebrews has put this here. That's why God, in His Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, has given this to us. And interestingly enough, the writer of Hebrews doesn't do what some of us do with one another when there's difficulty we're facing in life. He doesn't coddle us. He simply helps us in our thinking. He helps to adjust our thinking about discipline. About discipline. That's the word that is used here 8 different times. Discipline. And it's a very needed reminder for us. We need to have our thinking adjusted and our understanding adjusted about discipline. Because our problem with growing weary and losing heart is that we take our eyes off Christ. And the reason that we take our eyes off Christ is because we don't understand discipline. We don't understand the reality of God's discipline of us. Discipline simply means this: to train or to educate. That's what discipline simply means. In fact, the word used here in the original language comes from the root word for training a child. We are God's children. God trains us. And so to be disciplined is to be trained. It is to be educated. It is to be informed. And so as a Christian, as a child of God, we're not to think of discipline as punishment. Because it isn't. It's not punishment when it comes from God. It is training. It is education toward maturity in our walk of faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. So think of it this way. To understand and to embrace discipline is to learn to endure. To be educated and to understand that reality of God in our mind is to learn to endure. And so we need to understand discipline so that we will endure. Because that's what God would have us do. We are exhorted to endure. And so the writer of Hebrews here in these verses, he reprimands us, he reassures us, and then he re-energizes us for endurance. These are the 3 realities I want to look at this morning. This whole understanding of his reprimand for us, his reassurance to us, and then his re-energizing of us for endurance. So let's begin with this first one, this gentle reprimand that he gives here in the beginning verses. He says in verses 4 and 5, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." Now notice first that life is not as bad as we might suppose that it is. That's what he's saying in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. The word resist means to stand against, to be against whatever it is that's hindering you. And so we need to understand that the problem with our faltering in the faith race isn't the circumstance that we are going through. That's not where the problem lies. And yet that oftentimes is what we're trying to get rid of, or we're trying to change. But the problem with it isn't that. Our problem isn't that life is difficult, that life is hard. In fact, the hardness in life, by the way, is normal. You say, what do you mean normal? You're not living the life I'm living. Normal because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13 said this about all kinds of difficulty. No temptation has overtaken you that is not, listen, common to man. Everything that happens in life, all the hardships of life are common to man. It is normal to man. Our problem at times is our striving or our lack of striving against sin. That's what he says. What's sin? He says, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood against your sin. What's sin? What sin is he talking about? I'll tell you what sin he's talking about. The sin of independence. The sin of independence. The sin of not needing or desiring God's way. That's the sin of independence. You know what the Bible calls that? Idolatry. Serving self. The sin of following our own way. We may certainly fight against sin, but we have never been asked by God to shed our own blood for sin. I remember years ago when I was in seminary, we had a seminary professor by the name of Dr. Alex Montoya, sweet Hispanic man, fervent for the Lord, and a lot of energy. And as some through even our congregation who are in seminary now or have been through seminary, they understand the rigors of seminary, and when you're going through seminary, every workload, everything is a struggle, everything is work and hard on you, and difficult, and the labors are hard. And oftentimes there would be unsuspecting seminary students who would come to Dr. Montoya's class. It was always seemed to be a workload class, and they would come unprepared, and he would affectionately say to them when they would give their answer for why their work wasn't done, he would say, show me the blood. Show me the blood. He said, you haven't striven to the point of shedding blood yet. And what he was saying is this: this is no time to be discouraged. You have such a great cloud of guys who have gone before you, who have gone through all the hard work and who have done everything. And you have these great examples who have gone through even greater difficulties than you're going through. So cut the whining. I don't see anyone bleeding over this, is what he used to say. Times we even remind ourselves of that, don't we? In our Christian lives, when our mindset is right, when we're looking at things from the right perspective, we look at our life and from our perspective it's bad, and we say, wow, I'm going through some difficulty. And then God allows us to see others who have gone through much worse by way of human perspective, and we say, man, isn't God gracious? Nothing's changed in our circumstance, just the perspective's changed. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you could be shedding your own blood over sin, but you're not. God is gracious. God is gracious. This is the most loving thing. And then he gives this second part of the reprimand. He says, we've forgotten the Word of God. We've forgotten the Word of God. In other words, the reason we protest and the reason we want out so quickly is because we've forgotten God's word. Verse 5, and, this is a linked sentence, and you're not only not striving against sin by shedding your own blood, but also you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. He's saying you not only have forgotten what you need to know, but you've also forgotten what you used to know. I think this is an acute problem with us as Christians, especially in the Christian church at large. I'll just kind of drive the screw a little deeper for us this morning. As one of my friends who's a pastor used to say, I'll just get in your kitchen a little more. How many of you can name the books of the Bible by memory? How long have you been a Christian and you still can't name the books of the Bible by memory? You've forgotten what you need to know and forgotten what you used to know? See, and I think this is one of the reasons we lose heart and we grow weary in the race. We have taken our eyes off Christ, and we have done that because we've forgotten the exhortation of God's word to us. What exhortation is that? Look at what he says, specifically Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. These are the things we have forgotten. You have forgotten that in your life. If you have, then you need to remember it, because this verse reminds us of two truths about every circumstance. Two truths about every circumstance. I don't care what it is. I don't care how big it is, how small it is. I don't care how much difficulty there is in the circumstance or how little difficulty there is in the circumstance. This is reminding us of about every circumstance and how we should look at them. First is this. Don't ever treat God's discipline in your life with disdain. Don't ever treat God's discipline in your life with disdain. Look at what he says. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. What is disdain? Disdain is treating something as if it's unimportant. It's as if it has no value for you personally. As if you would be better off without it. And so he says, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That's the whole idea of this idea of disdain. Don't treat it as it's unimportant. We're never to treat a circumstance that God allows in our life as if it's unimportant for our spiritual education, for our growth and maturity. And the fact is that oftentimes when difficulties come, we don't see them as God's training of us. We just don't look at it that way. And so we begin to struggle against it. We fight against the discipline. We protest to others about the discipline. And we protest oftentimes not because we're really asking for help in and through the struggle, but because we want the struggle away from us. And so that's why we protest to others about it. And so we work to manipulate our way out of it. In doing so, what we're doing is we are treating the education we are getting from God. That's why he says there, of the Lord, my son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. This is education from God. We are treating it as if it has no significance for us. And so we pray, God, take this away. Not because it's weighty, but because we just don't want to be in it. We'd rather not have it at all. And in that, we have forgotten the exhortation to us to not blow it off. Don't just blow off the discipline of God as if it's meaningless for you. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying to these Hebrew people who are facing some trials currently, some difficulties, hardships, and more to come, he's saying, look, to treat God's education lightly is to remain immature in your faith. It's to stay where you are, stagnant in your faith, ungrowing and immature, or not maturing in your faith. Don't do that. And then he gives the second side. Don't be overwhelmed by it. What he says, nor faint when you are reproved by him. No, it says literally, don't get weary when conviction comes through God's education process. That's what it means. Don't get weary, faint, when conviction comes through God's training process. You see, some of us blow it off as if it doesn't matter, and then some are paralyzed by the conviction of it. And neither is the right attitude. Neither produce endurance. When God discipline is operative in our life, when God is using hardship in our life to shape us and mold us and train us, then we can't afford entertaining either one of these things. Why? Because number two, in our overall outline, number two, discipline reassures us. Discipline reassures us. God's education through hardship is a telltale sign that we are truly His children. Look at what it says in verses 6 through 8. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. For it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Boy, we need to think differently about hardship, don't we? Proverbs 3:12, which is where it is quoted here in verse 6, is telling us that if there is no hardship in life, then there is no love from God in our life. If there's no hardship, there's no love. If we disdain His providential hardship or become paralyzed when convicted by hardship, then we are in essence saying, turning our back on the personal evidence of His love relationship to us. That's what we're doing. God, I don't want you to love me anymore. I don't like your love. His discipline is His divinely ordained path to deepen our relationship with Him. I'll tell you what, I never looked at discipline this way before. I knew, yes, in an intellectual sense, just like you probably, that yeah, this is from God and I need to be thankful for it and I need to not cry through it or whatever it is and just be overwhelmed by it. But I didn't have this understanding that this was God's loving relationship with me. This was His best in my behalf. This was His divinely ordained path to deepen my relationship with Him. We could say it another way. There is no quick fix spiritual maturity. Because to ignore or refuse God's educational hardships is to refuse or ignore our growth and His love. Of verses 5 and 6 come with this command in verse 7. And then the reassurance of verse 8. Verse 7 says, it is for discipline that you endure. Literally, it says, endure hardship as God's education for you. That's the literal of the text. Endure hardship as God's education for you. It's a command. Why? Because God deals with you as with sons. Verse 7. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? In fact, the Proverbs tell us, if you do not discipline your children, you do not love them. God deals with us as with sons. In the eyes of our loving Father, God the Father, this is relational. This is relational. If there is none of this in your life, then you are, verse 8 says, illegitimate. Nathos is the word, counterfeit. You're counterfeit. There's no divinely given discipline, education, hardships in your life, then you are a counterfeit. That's why he asks the question in verse 7, what son doesn't get disciplined by his father? Since all have become partakers, if you're being disciplined by God, that means you're his child. And so this helps us rethink the hardships in the Christian life. It isn't in spite of the fact that we're God's children that hardships come and we think about, wow, what is God doing? I don't know what God's doing through all of this. The reality is, it's because of our sonship with Him that we have a relationship with God, that we are children of God. That's why hardships come. Because we're a child of God. We look at this from an earthly perspective. As you think about your own family, your own kids, a child who is allowed to run amok, a child who is uncontrollable, a child in your home that's allowed to get away with any kind of disobedience, simply reveals the fact that their father does not love them. That's what it reveals. And so if God allowed that for us, it reveals that God doesn't love us. And if God doesn't love us, then we are not His child, because God truly loves His children. So our understanding needs to be that when God brings hardship, we thank Him, because it's a great reminder that we are His child. And that we're loved by Him. He loves us. Or his sons, or his children. And by the way, furthermore, just for our own understanding, it's not here in this text, but I thought about this and want to give us just a brief understanding of this, which is why I asked for Job to be read this morning. Job's hardships in life were multiple and instantaneous in one moment. He lost everything except his own life. And some would say, and his own wife, as she complained about it later. But God's education of us, and this is where I wanted to say, God's education of us comes in three primary ways. Like I said, it's not here in this text, but this is biblical reality overall, and I'll show you a couple places. God's education, or God's discipline of us, is either corrective, or preventative, or informative. Corrective, preventative, or informative. You say, how so? Well, first of all, it's corrective, and it's corrective through consequences of sin. We sin, or when we sin, God educates us through the corrective consequences that accompany sin. You say, how so? Well, think of David and his life. David and Bathsheba. David sinned greatly against God with his adultery and his manipulation and his lying over a long period of time. And he was, once he confessed that sin, there were consequences that needed to be faced about his sin. The immediate consequence was, of course, his guiltiness before God that was crushing him at the moment. And yet, through that, the death of the child, which came by God's command, that the child would not live, the child would die. And then, of course, the consequence that was long going through his family as his own son Absalom rebelled against him and wanted to even take him out and even kill him. And yet through it all, David grew. David grew. In fact, David was thankful for it. Go to Psalm 119 for just a moment. Psalm 119, we get the reflection of David's heart in light of hardship and in light of what he went through. And in verse 67, David says this. Well, we started verse 66. He says, "Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word." You see, before hardship came in my life, I was heading all kinds of places that weren't good for me. And the corrective reality of God in my life because of my sin, He afflicted me. And now I keep your word. It has corrected my life. Look at verse 71. "It is good for me that I was afflicted." Not only was it, in a sense, a corrective thing, but David sees the goodness of it and says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted." Why? "So that I may learn your statutes." So one of the ways that God uses hardship in our life is the reality of the consequences of sin in our life, and that consequence is corrective. It is corrective discipline by God. It is a corrective education. We do that with our own children, right? Children sin, we have a consequence, hoping that they learn from that consequence to never do that again. God's the same way. There's a second way God's education comes, and that is preventative. Preventative. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Preventative correction in God's discipline. And of course, this is the life of the Apostle Paul, who had been given much. In fact, Paul being really sarcastic with the Corinthian church because they were doubting his apostleship and the ministry and what he was saying in chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable, but I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." And then he starts to talk about himself in a third person kind of way. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether he was in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man isn't permitted to speak. And on behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses, because I don't wish to boast, I'd be foolish. For I shall be speaking of the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears in me." And here it is. This is the preventative hardship of Paul. "And because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself." This is prevention. To keep me from going down the road of pride for myself about all that God had given me to see, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A hardship. Messenger from Satan to buffet me. Why? Let me repeat it. To keep me from exalting myself. And I asked the Lord three times that it might go away from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness." You see, this is preventative education. This is preventative hardship. There are times in our life when God doesn't want us going a certain direction or a sinfulness that might crouch up in our life. In order to do that, He gives us this preventative educational hardship in our life that keeps us from going that way. What a gracious God. You see, if we look at hardship sometimes in that frame of mind with that reality, I wonder if we would pray like we pray. I wonder if we would say, God, I just can't take this anymore. Take this away from me. And wouldn't be satisfied with God's answer at times when God says, my grace is sufficient for you. This is education for you. This is preventative for you. There's a third way that God's hardships work in our life, and that is informative. And they all fit into this category in reality. The corrective is informative. The preventative is informative. But this is in a special way, because it may not be sins of hardship by way of consequence in our life. It may not be hardship to keep me from potential sin, but it may be hardship to simply teach me something about God's character. And this is why I had us hear the words of Job this morning, because all that went on in Job's life was so that Job would learn something about the character of God. All that took place in Job chapter 1 was so that Job would get to the place in chapter 42 and say these kinds of things. Job chapter 42, verse 4 and following. Hear now, and I will speak. He hears Job's confession. I will ask thee, and do you instruct me? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Job was informed about the sovereign, divine, omniscient, omnipresent, holy, just God that he had allowed the things into his life. I find it interesting in Job chapter 1, verse, in that passage we read, it said, and after these things, Job tore his clothes, shaved his head, and worshipped. I'm afraid if that was written about me, it would say, and Terry whined about what was taking place and refused to worship God. In fact, blamed God for what was happening. You see, this was informative for Job, much like Abraham when he was called to take Isaac to the mountain and sacrifice him. The hardship that would have been, and the heart-wrenching sense in which that would have been in the heart of Abraham, and yet it was informative for Abraham about who God was. See, if we have a biblically informed understanding about the difficulties in life, and then if we'll embrace them as those very such things, we will grow spiritually and we will endure in faith. So the writer of Hebrews has reprimanded us graciously. He has reassured us of who we are in the family of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then in verses 9 and 11, he re-energizes us for endurance. Look at what it says. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? But they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he for our good, that we may share His holiness. We can stop right there for a moment. We are re-energized, folks, with the knowledge that God has a sanctifying purpose in our hardship. We are re-energized for hardships when we understand that God has a sanctifying purpose in them. That sanctifying purpose is clearly laid out in verse 10, that we may share His holiness. That we may share His holiness. Each of us, as the writer of Hebrews says, has had fathers who were imperfect. They meted out discipline as it seemed best to them at the time. That's all he's saying in verse 9. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them for that. Seeing that in my own children even now, as they say to me as they grow older in life, as I have said to my father as I've grown older in life and disdained his discipline of me as a young person and now as an older person, say, oh, I get it. Wow, Dad, you were so smart. We still respected them, even though it was good for the moment and for them and in their life and for us, and God allowed it. So shall we not much more place ourselves willingly under the discipline of the hand of God, because He always does it for good? Word good, sumphero is the word. It's to make better. To make better. He always does it to make better, or to bring together ourselves from all these places that they're going. He wants to make us whole. He wants to make us completely sanctified, completely perfect, completely to share in His perfection. What do you say? Have you thought that way about your latest struggle? Your latest hardship, have you thought about it in those terms? You know what he's ultimately saying? In Christ, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. That's how Peter said it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We are partakers of the divine nature. And since that's the case, God brings, God directs, God even allows hardship into our life so that we might partake of that holiness even more. He doesn't want us to be like we are. He doesn't want us to stay as we are. Listen, the most sanctified people in the true church, those who are truly saved, the most sanctified people are those who have properly been trained to endure in faith through the most hardship. That's who's sanctified the most. Those who have endured hardship the most. And so from God's perspective, and it should be from ours as well, hardship is a good gift from God. A good gift. What more could we wish for in life, right? Sometimes we're praying for the wrong things. Sometimes we're praying that people would get out of the difficulty, and what we need to be praying is that people would be able to endure in it. Lord, help them endure in it. I don't want them to be anything less than what you would want them to be. Don't let me ask for something that you don't desire. I want them to be strengthened in and through this trouble. Let it last as long as it takes for that to happen. And then, in verse 11, he summarizes this whole thing. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, I don't want you to think that I believe that hardship isn't tough. Don't get the idea that the writer of Hebrews is standing on this pinnacle going, listen, you guys need to just get with it and get up to where I am. He's saying, listen, all discipline for the moment isn't joyful. In fact, it's even sorrowful. And anybody who can't attest to that hasn't endured hardship or even gone through hardship. All of us would raise our hands and say, hear, hear, I understand that. Of all that I've understood this morning, I understand that. So he's not saying, listen, I don't believe that, he's not saying, I don't believe hardship isn't hard. I want you to understand that. All discipline for the moment seems to not be joyful. It's painful. Our human senses, our natural mind objects to it. We want to get away from it. In fact, we want to get away as fast as we can. We don't like it. But that's because we look so much at the present. Look at what he says. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. And yet, those who have been trained by it afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Notice the two those is not an all-inclusive statement. All Christians, all true Christians, verse 8, all have become partakers of discipline. I mean, there's not one Christian who isn't a partaker of God's hardships that He brings in life, either to correct or prevent or inform them about Himself or their own sin or keep them from sinning. Everybody who's true Christian has. If you haven't, you're illegitimate. You're not in the camp. You're not in the family of God. But even those who have hardships, we can refuse the training. And when we refuse the training, we grow weary and weak. But to those who have been trained by it, it yields righteousness, right living, right standing, clear conscience, all the things that God wants in us that reflect Him. You see, take a moment right now, look back on your life since you've been saved, and ask yourself, how many afterwards has there been in your life? How many afterwards? Because after every hardship you have ever been allowed to go through, whatever it was, did you come out more like Christ? You did if you were trained by it. You did if you embraced the training. Look what Job said. Job said about his life, all that went on, when He has tried me, I will come forth as gold. You see, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, we need to think about discipline a whole different way than we have. Let me just end with this. You know what God wants? You know what He wants for us? He wants to make each one of us like Him. Like Him. And He'll do nothing less to make sure that happens. And if we will let His discipline work us over, in other words, if we won't treat it as unnecessary, like it says in verse 5, if we won't cower under the conviction of it so that we're so paralyzed we can't even move, if we'll simply remember that each hardship in life is His expression of love for us and it proves His love to us, if we'll simply take it for what it is and be shaped by it, be trained in it, then God will make us like Him. And when we're like Him, it'll yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what will come out of us. The fruit of the Spirit will come out of you. Endurance to the end will come out of you. There's no quick fix. Spiritual maturity. It just doesn't happen. The more we're educated by God's discipline, the stronger we're going to be. The stronger we are, the more we're going to appreciate what God has done. This is why we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and keep running. In the next verses to follow, he says, therefore, in light of all of that, strengthen those who are weak. In light of all of that, in light of what you know, in light of your new informed understanding, start carrying this out with one another. Let's pray. Lord, I have to admit, I certainly wasn't viewing discipline this way. surely knew it was from your hand. Surely knew that you were in control of all things, that your sovereignty took care of it all. Never really embraced it like this. I'm under no illusion either. I don't think any of us are, that we will leave this place this day and have this perfectly exercised in our life, so that we'll always just thank you for the education you're giving us here on this earth. But Lord, it's our prayer that we do that. It's our prayer that we would embrace these things, that we would do what you have exhorted us to do, not to forget what you've told us, that these things are the expression of your love for us, that produce in us the means through which we can endure, because it makes us like Christ, who endured perfectly. We are more holy. And we are partakers of your very character, your very nature. Once that's accomplished in us, flowing out from us is what you have produced, this fruit of righteousness, this Christ-like living. And so, Lord, it's our prayer that we would have that. We pray that with almost ourselves crouching, knowing that out of your love and out of your care, you're going to allow things and do things, and even now are allowing things in our life for our good. Help us to not just know that intellectually, but to embrace that internally. Thank you for the comfort of your people, and how what we go through, we had learned how to comfort others who are going through similar things. Thank you that we're not left to fend on ourselves. Thank you for your merciful grace, strengthening power of your Spirit, that we might be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.